Great job. Great song. Man, that is powerful. We're in the middle of a series right now that kicked off on Easter Sunday, and a strange thing happened this last week. I was talking with Pastor Steve, and we were scheduled to jump to the letter P. Here's what we've done after Easter. We took the word hope, and we used it as an acronym. And the goal that we have and continues to be is that we want God's people to understand the hope that we have in Jesus Christ and what that hope really means. And so week number one, we talked about how when you have Jesus, we used the letter H and we said having Jesus. When you have Jesus, you have everything, right? Some people will say this. They'll say like, well, you know, Jesus promises that he'll do this and he promises that we'll get this and we'll have this. And what Jesus promises is that when you get him, when you believe in him, you get him. You get Jesus. And Jesus is all that you need, right? And so we talked about this on that first week. We said that what that means is that everything that God wants to do through you is now available to you through Christ. And what God wants to do through you is what's best, right? What we want to do when it's different than what God wants to do, quite frankly, God wants to overpower you to the point that he will do what he wants to do through you so that others will see him, not us. So that's where we left off on the first week. The second week, we talked about owning his love. And the word hope, we want to own his love. And I told you about a passage that Jesus prayed in John 17. It just blew me away that this is what his expectation was. But even prior to that, here's what we, I think we all know this. And I'm just going to state the given, right? That we are now the temples of God, right? I think, shake your head if you already knew that before I said that this morning, that we are now the temples of God, right? Most of you are shaking your head, right? We know that in the Old Testament, there was a temple where the glory of God was revealed to his people. And then now in the New Testament, we are his temples. 1 Corinthians 3:16, Paul asks this question. He says, do you not know that you are the temples of God? So you, by shaking your head just now, you went, yeah, Paul, I know that. We're the temples of God. What we may not have known is that the ultimate goal for that temple, being the temple of God, is for us to come together to become the temple. Right? We read that last week in 1 Peter 2 verses 4 and 5. It says, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living, notice this, stones, all of you, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we touched on this last week, that the ultimate goal that God has is for you not to be an island. He wants you to be a nation of believers. He wants to bring us together as living stones, all assembled to be the temple of God, where God's glory will be revealed, right? And then we talked about how God does this. It's just amazing how he will bring us together in being those living stones. Jesus prays this. Think about this. He's about to be crucified, and he's praying for you and me. And these are the words that he prays in John 17, verses 20 and 21. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about the disciples, the apostles' message. He's talking about the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ here, right? That who will believe in me. This is who I'm praying for. I'm assuming that's some of us in here today. At least I'm hoping that that's true. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. Now make note of this. He's not talking about us being one with them yet, not being one with God. He's not saying that there. He's saying one with one another there. Then he goes on to say, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I told you this last week. I'm amazed by that, and I am bewildered by that. I'm amazed by it because I don't see it acted out very often, where all of God's people become one, just as Jesus and the Father are one. How close do you think the Father and the Son really are, right? Incredibly close, right? Super close, supernaturally close. They are one. You can't separate them. I know the Son functions the Father's will on the earth. I realize that when I say separated, I'm not talking about not being separated by space. I'm talking about they are doing exactly what they're supposed to be doing as one. Jesus says this. Jesus says, whatever the Father tells me to do, I do. Right? Jesus says this. He says, when they go, well, if we could just see the Father, his disciples are saying this. And he says, listen, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Me and my Father, we are one. We are one together. Well, that's the same way that he says the church should be. That we should be one just as the Father and the Son are one. And this bothers the heck out of me. It really does, because we're not that yet. We're not one like that yet. I'm not. And I don't think you are either, but I'm just going to admit I'm not. I want to be. I want to be one like that. So I'm like, what do we do? So I called Pastor Steve and I said, hey, I don't think I can jump to P yet. I don't think I can jump to pursuing his peace until we nail down this owning his love, right? And so Steve said, what are you thinking about doing? I said, I left our people hanging. I told them that this is what we need to do and this is who we need to be, but I didn't tell them how. And Steve says, you know how? And I said, well, I haven't figured it out yet, but I think Scripture tells us how. So this morning, we're going to do Owning His Love Part 2. I'm not going to jump to P because we got to get this. Before we even talk about pursuing His peace, which I hope to do next week, we really have to understand how we're called to own His love. If we don't do that, then I don't think there's anything else that will get us to where I believe right now in my time of prayer and meditation on the Lord that God wants our church to be. I really don't believe that. So that's where I think we need to be. We talked about this last week. Do you remember, like in the Old Testament, Solomon builds this great temple, and the Bible tells us that the glory of the Lord was so brilliant there, no one could come in. Right, you could go in. This sounds obvious. It's a place of worship. You can't go into that inner room because the glory of the Lord is so brilliant. Right. And I imagine this in my mind. So is that true of us today? Is the glory of the Lord so brilliant in us that when people see us, they're like, man, I don't know what it is about that guy or that gal. But when I'm around them, it is wildly different than anyone else that I'm around, or most people at the very least, right? Is that true? Because I think that's what the potential is when we grasp this love that God not only has for us, but that God places in us for others. So in this passage where, Solomon's temple is there, the glory of the Lord is shining. Suddenly, God sends fire down on the temple, right? And watch how they responded. Again, we said this last week, but it's worth reviewing. 2 Chronicles 7:3. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, right, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground. And they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever, right? Their immediate response, not just when the glory of the Lord is shining. We know you're in there. We know the brilliance of your glory is in there. Now they see it coming out of the temple, right? And then fire comes down. I think it's fire that comes down. Fire comes down because I'm thinking, it'll just look like fire. No, it looks like a consuming fire, I think, to me. It comes down. And what's the first reaction? Hit the deck, right? This is Almighty God moving in our presence right now. And so they get on their faces and they start to worship. And notice what they say. They say, He is good. And His love does endure forever. They knew that before they went in. I mean, you realize that, of course. Why build a temple for someone that you don't believe that that's true? They knew that when they went in. They knew He was good. They knew that His love endures forever. Let's build Him a temple. But they sure knew it when He showed them who He truly is. When He revealed His power and His majesty and His awesome splendor to them, they were like, You really are this good. You really do love us this much. And so we know that that's the Old Testament. We look at that and we just kind of go, well, okay, how does that apply today? Pastor Rick, there is no temple anymore. I get that. I understand that. We are His temple. But do you know, I believe that this still is happening. In fact, it's still supposed to happen. And I'll take you again. We said this last week. This is mostly review so far. The upper room, the disciples, they were scattered and separated between the time that Jesus is arrested. He's beaten. He goes through a mock trial. He's crucified. He's buried and He rises again. In that time, they're scattered and separated. Who is the temple of God? They are. The believers are. But now suddenly they're all together again in the upper room. And I believe this. I believe what they're doing there together is they are praying and they are trusting that God is good and His love endures forever. Despite the fact that you know, again, if they get caught together, their connection with Christ would probably cost them their lives. That's part of their fear. And they're concerned. They're up there. They're probably trembling. But they believe so much in Jesus's love and His power and His glory and His majesty. They're like, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. We're going to come together. So do you remember what happens while they're up there? Now, this is just before somewhere in the area of 3,000 people get saved, right? Just before that incredible manifestation of the Holy Spirit is so pronounced and so profound that thousands of people's lives are changed forever. Before that happens, what happens to these guys, right? Fire comes down upon them. And the Bible describes that fire as being like one blazing ball of fire that separates and lands on each one of them. And do you know what that fire is? It's the Holy Spirit. In fact, Acts 2:4 tells us all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, every once in a while when I study this, I'm amazed at the word all. Not some of them. It wasn't 8 out of 11 got the Holy Spirit. It wasn't 4 out of 11. It was all of them. All of them in that room together at that time were filled by the Holy Spirit. Now the word that amazes me is that word filled. Filled by the Holy Spirit. Not moved by the Holy Spirit. Not struck down by the Holy Spirit. They were filled up by the Holy Spirit, right? This is hugely important. They gathered together before they were filled by the Holy Spirit. They weren't filled by the Holy Spirit and said, you know what we need to do? We need to find some other Christians and worship and pray with them. No, before they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they said, we need to come together as like-minded people who truly believe that God is good and that His love endures forever. Therefore, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. But we're going to focus our attention, our time, our energy on coming together. And we're going to pray. And we're going to ask God to do whatever He wants to do before the Holy Spirit comes, not after. Right? They didn't get filled with the Holy Spirit and then go, well, yeah, we all got to be together now because we all got this superpower. They didn't do it. It happened before they came together. Why? Why did that happen? I think it is because they really did believe in God's goodness and God's power and God's love in their lives. They really did believe that something amazing is going to happen or we're going to die. And it was the only choice that they saw that they had in knowing and believing what they knew and believed at that time. This is either real or we're going to die. We're either going to walk in it and walk through it, or we're going to live no more. Those are our only two choices. They were thoroughly convinced and totally convicted by God's love for them and his goodness. And so they were so convinced that they put their lives on the line and gave him their lives. So I have to ask you this question this morning. Are you sure about that love as well? And are you sure about that goodness? Do you know that God is good and that his love endures forever? Do you believe that to the point that it impacts the way that you think, the way that you speak, and the things that you do? Is that how greatly that truth resonates within you? That really God's love and God's goodness is everything in your life to you? Is it to that point? Because if we believe that is true, then wouldn't we worry less about some of the things that cause us such great concern? And wouldn't we focus more of our attention and our time and our energy on seeking the things that God wants to do through us? Less on ourselves, more on him. Less on ourselves, more on sharing him with other people and his goodness and his love. Like, isn't that a natural byproduct of getting this? That we are so consumed by his love that we become his love to others. We're so consumed by his goodness that we become consumed with his goodness for others. Right? That's how we become one with one another. When we understand, we grasp and know the depth of his love for us, so much so that we are totally immersed in it, filled, as we read earlier. So, if you have your... Well, let me just ask you this question. Do you really believe that Jesus is good and that he's deeply in love with you? Do you really believe that? We know what the right answer is. We've all been here and we've heard it. The right answer is God is good and he loves me very much. We all know that, the right answer. Do we know the one that tells us that? So much so that it consumes us. Absolutely consumes us. That's the question for the day, right? So if you have your Bible, turn to Ephesians 3 with me, verses 14 through 19. And I kind of wanted to take my time explaining all of that because I want to make sure that we're all on the same page. I really do believe that what God wants to do today could be an amazing point in your life. And it won't be because of this message. Let me just say that. And I'll allude to that in just a moment. When I was pursuing becoming a pastor, I was trying to get a Bible degree at the same time. And one of the papers that I was asked to write was on this particular passage, Ephesians 3, verses 14 through 19. And the paper, as I remember, the object or the goal of the paper was to explain what Paul is saying about the love of Christ. And so I remember studying it, you know, the way that we all study, or you look at many different sources and resources. And so wrote this paper, thought I'd done a pretty good job. When I received a disappointing B- on the paper, I remember this, and I won't say these were the exact words that the professor wrote in the paper, but it was very much like this. As I remember, he wrote down there, "You explained what Paul said, but you didn't offer any personal experience to this paper." And I didn't know that I was supposed to, right? My whole thought was I didn't know that. But what I understand him to say now that I didn't understand then is that honestly the best way to describe God's power is by personal experience. And when you describe his love and when you describe his goodness, your personal testimony will go much farther than your knowledge of Scripture. I didn't understand that then. I thought I'd done a pretty good job on that paper, but I realized that personal experience plays an important part of people understanding this love. So let me read it to you. You read along with me, and let's see what God has for us this morning. Paul begins by saying in verse 14, "For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people." Stop right there for a second. Notice this, they're together again. He does not want you to only have power by yourself. He wants you to have power together with all the Lord's holy people. He wants all of us, y'all, to have this power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. I believe this passage to be very much about the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul is praying that the church may grasp the power of God's love in their collective lives. When I think about the power of the Holy Spirit, I think about miraculous manifestations, right? I think about mountains moving and chains being removed, and I think about healing happening. I think about fire coming from the sky. When I think about miracles, I think about manifestations. When I think about God's power, I think about those kind of things happening. But in this particular scenario, he's actually talking about a different kind of power here. What he's talking about is the power that only the Holy Spirit provides, so that you can grasp, right, to have and to hold close the understanding, to know that God truly is good and that he truly does love you. That's what Paul's praying. He's praying that you will know it in such a manner that it will become a major part of who you are, and you'll be changed forever, right? This is so important, because according to Scripture, it is only by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can know and understand the vastness of his love, because it surpasses human knowledge. Right, you can think you know it in your head, you can think that you understand it, but you will never truly know it until the Holy Spirit reveals it to you. And once he does that, you will never be the same. Your life will forever move in the direction that the Lord's leading, provided you continue to grasp his love, the greatness of his love, and the greatness of his goodness in your life, right? So notice what Paul says here. It's the goal that Paul has for the church. It's the goal that I have for my own life. It's the goal that I have for you as the church as well. The goal is to be filled with all the fullness of God, to be filled with all the goodness of God, with all the love that he has to fill us with, to be so filled that we're filled up, shaken, running over with that love, right? Then we will love one another the way that he loves us. Then we will love others the way that he fills us with on the outside of the church. Then we will love God and Jesus Christ the way that he loves us, when we are filled to all the fullness of God. So even thinking about that, I would guess this. I would think that some of you would say, yeah, I get that. I get it. I would say that that's true. Well, it's grasping this love, which comes only by the power of the Spirit, to the point that you will be so secure in his love that you will no longer worry about how much anyone else loves you. part of our problem in loving others is our own insecurity about being loved. And so rather than loving people unconditionally, the agape kind of love that God has for us, we're kind of like, well, I'm going to love you, and if you love me back, I'm going to love you more. But I'm going to try loving you, and if you don't love me back, fooey on you, I'm going to find someone who loves me more. We're really good at loving people who love us. We're not so good at loving people who don't love us. And the reason we're not good at that is because we are insecure in our own thought about being loved ourselves. And God's saying, I love you so much, and my love is so powerful that when you seek it in other places, you will come back empty and you will come back shallow. Only I can fill you with this kind of love. So what we see Paul doing here is he is dealing directly with the inner person, not the outer response of people. Do you see that? He's dealing with the real problem. He's not dealing with the symptoms of the problem. He's dealing with the actual root of the problem. What is the problem? It comes in two forms. It is either unbelief by the unbeliever, which God is speaking to them saying, I love you so much and I am so good that you need to know me. Or he's speaking to the emptiness or the shallowness of the believer who still remains insecure in his love. We still don't fully grasp his love for us. And so we're insecure and we seek love in other places and attention. So where is the central point of this problem? It's in our hearts. It's in the heart of either the unbeliever or the believer who's insecure. That's where it lies. And what's missing? Grasping the depth, the width, the length, and the height of the love of God for you. That's what's missing. That is exactly what you must know to love the way that God loves you and loves others. I've learned that most of the medicine that we take today only deals with the symptoms. I'm so dumb. I never thought of that. My wife pointed this out recently to me, and I'm like, you know what, now that you say that, that's true. Like, for example, let me use a cold as an example. So when you have a cold and you're coughing, you'll take cough drops to stop the coughing, right? And you'll take cold relief medicine to relieve the symptoms. It doesn't cure the cold, right? It's only dealing with the symptoms. If we wanted to deal with the cold, we would sleep better, rest better, we would eat better, we would exercise more often, we would deal with the core so that we can resist the cold. But rather than do that, we often just deal with the symptoms. Whenever we get a problem, we deal with that rather than dealing before we get the problem with the core of what we need to address. So we need to get healthy when it comes to seeing these kind of things. If you don't do that, you're going to face that problem over and over and over again until you actually deal with the heart of the problem. And I'm just going to confess this to you this morning. Part of the reason that I needed to share this information with you today is because I am guilty of dealing with symptoms in my ministry most of the time. Because I've told you this before, I don't understand the response of people in the church today. I don't understand it, so I keep dealing with symptoms. I don't understand people's inconsistent attendance at church. And this is my argument. It's been from day one. Tell me what you're doing that's more important than being here with fellow believers in the call that God has on our lives in His church to do great things as His army. That's my argument. I'm not talking about vacation. I'm not talking about when you're sick. I'm not talking about when you have a special family get together. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about inconsistent attendance. The attitude that we take sometimes, well, if we've got nothing else to do, let's go to church, right? Rather than you know, today's the day that we go to church. Why? Because God's moving powerfully in and through His church, and there's something that He wants us to do collectively. And I think this goes without saying, but it takes a lot of people to do what we do every Sunday morning. It takes a lot of people. It takes a lot of volunteers. So I don't get that people don't get it. I just don't get that. I don't understand it. I don't understand why people don't serve more. Right? That motto that we have, membership means ministry, I think it's supposed to be for every church. I don't get not serving. Because it makes perfect sense to me that when you're part of a church, you contribute to that church by serving others. That's it just seems to be such a given to me. So I don't get people not serving, right? I don't get not sharing the gospel with other people. I don't get it. I don't get why we don't share Jesus with our neighbors. I don't get why we don't share Jesus with our coworkers. I don't get why we don't share Jesus with our family. If He's everything to us, how do they not see the Jesus in a believer? How does that not happen on a regular basis? I don't get it. So I deal with the symptoms. I review over and over and over again why we should give generously and why we should evangelize and why we should show up for church and why we should all the passages in the Bible that clearly say that these are the things that we're supposed to do. These aren't Pastor Rick's ideas. These are God's ideas in His church for what He wants His people to do. And I'm dealing with the symptoms, constantly dealing with the symptoms. And I realize I've messed up. Because I'm not dealing with the core of the problem. People do not understand the depth of God's love and His goodness in their life. They don't grasp it. They don't, because if they did, they'd be seeking to do everything that God is telling them to do. Everything. God, whatever I can do, I want to do. I want some. I want most. No, I want all. I want all that You want to do through me. I want to be filled to all fullness of Your goodness. I want to be filled to all fullness with Your love. Let me ask you this question. Does Paul say that if it weren't possible that we're not filled with those things? Does he need to say that if there's a possibility that exists that we aren't completely filled with those things? I think not. I think he's saying that because we are not desiring to be filled with His love and His goodness, right? Why? Because, quite frankly, we'll have to lay something down to do it. There has to be some give and take, and so I've got to give some of these things away in order to do the things that God wants us to do, and we're a little reluctant. In fact, we will seek to find a place that tells us that we don't have to, because that's much more comfortable and much, much more like what we want to hear. If we can have both, that's wonderful, but that's not what the Word of God says, right? The issue is we don't fully grasp all that we really have when we have Jesus Christ, how greatly You are loved and how good He really is to us. And the problem is because we don't get it, we don't understand the depth of His goodness, His love for us, how wide and how long and how high and how deep His love is. We kind of do, so we kind of get it, right? So we kind of follow. We kind of serve. We kind of give. We kind of obey. But if we really grasp it, we would all be radically changed to be like Jesus Christ. Right. I'm talking about radical transformation. I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm not talking about belief in Jesus Christ that when you die, you're going to heaven. I'm not just talking about that. That is absolutely wonderful. That, too, is only done by God. But this is, I'm not only looking forward to spending eternity with You in heaven. I am giving You my life to do whatever You want to do with it. All for Your honor and all for Your glory, because You are so good and Your love is so pronounced in my life that it's the least I can offer You. That's what He's calling us to. And that's what Paul is praying here, because that's what Paul has experienced in his own life firsthand. He's experienced the miracle of knowing this love and God's goodness. So notice what Paul's doing here. He's kneeling before the Lord and he's praying because he knows he can't do it. He can't change someone's life on his own, right? And a change of heart is necessary to know the depth of this love. A carefully crafted, clearly communicated, passionately pursuing message will never change you, your mind about the love of Christ. I can't pull that off. No matter how much time I spend studying, no matter how much time I spend preparing, no matter how well I actually am able to deliver and clearly communicate a message from God, that message will not change your heart. It will not do it. Only the power of the Holy Spirit will do that. And so pressure's off for me. I can't get you to love somebody the way that we're supposed to love them, right? I've told you this before. I mess this up pretty often. I don't always love the way that I'm supposed to love. In fact, if I'm honest with you, I frequently don't. And so I've been asking myself this question: do I grasp this love? And I reread this verse. Let me read it to you again, because Paul's praying this. He says in Ephesians 3:16-17, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. I think what he's saying is the way God wants us to participate with him in that change is to pray for one another. It's not in saying the right thing. It's not in studying more. It's not, all those things are good. It's not in memorizing verses. It's not in leading our classes better. All those things are good. That's not how he's going to change people's hearts. I think what I'm learning from this is that prayer is the conduit of God's love for others that he fills us with. Lives will be changed only by changed hearts, and hearts can only be changed by God's power through his Spirit. So where do we contribute? We contribute by praying. And I know you may be thinking, I knew that. So did I. I pray for you every week. I pray every weekend in this worship center. I lay hands on every pew. I kneel before the Lord on this altar every Saturday night before I come and preach on Sunday morning. And I do it in the chapel service as well. And I do that because I so recognize that it's God's power. Here's where I am today. I'm recognizing now I need to spend a little less time doing some of the things that I've been doing and a little more time on my knees for you. I need to be praying for you, not just Saturday night, not just when I get your prayer requests. I need to be praying for you every single day. And I need to not only be praying for you, I need to be on my knees for you and for me, that we may grasp this love together, because I cannot make you love him. Right. So Ephesians 3:14, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. If that's what Paul said he does, that's what I'm going to do. Because I love you and I love God, and I want us to love like he loves. I want us to love one another that same way. And I can't convince you of this. I told you this before about my daughter. Like, I've had a complete change of heart about my daughter getting married. I want to be an active participant in that, right? So I'm interviewing right now for my daughter's next or husband, right? I've got my eyes open. I'm looking for the right guy. He's got to be a godly guy. I'm actually, when I meet people, my thought, young people her age, my first thought is, could that be her husband, right? So I interview him. I'm like, yeah, what do you think about this? And so when I find that guy, every once in a while, Corinne will somehow, she introduces me to some, but so like there'll be a connection. Every once in a while, they'll show up to my house. And I'm telling you, I play it to the nines. I mean, I told you this before, but I'll be like, oh, you're here to meet Corinne. 1 second, let me get her. Corinne, are you up in your room praying again? I mean, You girl, you are just up there praying. Are you reading your Bible again today? Because when you're not praying, I know you're reading your Bible. Or are you in the kitchen baking some of those delicious desserts that I know you make? Because when you're not baking delicious desserts, you're cleaning the house. I mean, what a good wife you're going to make someone one day. I do that. I'm just like, hey, I'm going to sell her. You know, this is going to go really, really well. Because when I find the right guy, I'm just going to convince her that she needs to love him. And let's just get him hitched. You know, let's just move forward. But here's what I've discovered. Like, when I do those things, and I'll ask Corinne later, I'll go like, hey, what do you think of him? You know, she's like, you know, I don't really feel that way. But he's nice. I don't really feel that way about him. And every once in a while, she tells me that the guy will tell her, what's up with your dad? Because I don't feel that way about you. That's all this marriage stuff, you know, and it kind of scares them away, which, by the way, you can use as a tool as well if you want to do the opposite. But I realize this. I cannot make Corinne fall in love with someone, and I cannot make someone fall in love with Corinne. And I cannot make you fall in love with Jesus Christ. I can't do it. But I can make the introduction. And I can tell you how amazing this God is and how much he loves you because he sent his son to earth to die for your sins so that your sins could be forgiven and you could have a relationship with God again. That God would send his son. What kind of love is that? That he would send his son to die. He would watch it happen. He would pour his wrath upon his only begotten son on your behalf. That's how much he loves you. And he would have his son killed and sacrificed for you and placed in a grave. And then he would raise him from the grave again in 3 days to show you this is what's going to happen to you. One day your body will be resurrected and you will be with me forever in this place that I've prepared for you. I've given you everything that I have for you to know my love. And some of us, when we hear that message and we receive that introduction, we'll go, that's nice. I can make the introduction, but I can't make you love him. I can plead. I can beg. I can fall to my knees and I can pray that you'll get it. And I think that's what God's calling us to do together because that's our role. And I'm going to ask him, God, if they grasp the enormity of your love for them, they will not be insecure and they will love others the way that you love them too. And this is the secret formula to know the depth of the love that he has for you. If we get his love, we'll be down on our knees together. We'll be praying for others. We'll be praying for ourselves that we get it, right? Especially if we're not loving others this way yet. Do you realize that in all of history, there has never once been a spirit-filled couple that ever divorced? Now, I'm not talking about one or the other. I'm talking about both. There's never been a spirit-filled couple that would ever divorce. Likewise, in all of history, there has never been a spirit-filled to the top and running over spirit-filled church that has ever split. Why would they? They were called to love one another as Christ loves them. So the issue is not how good children's programs are or aren't. The issue isn't the translation of the Bible that we use or the style of music that we worship by or the condition of the facility that we worship in. The issue is we don't yet understand the depth of his love and we can't give what we don't yet have. So let me ask you this question this morning. Don't answer it quickly. Don't nod your head because it isn't for me to know. It is something that God already knows about you. Are you sure you know how much Christ really loves you? Some of you have been told this your whole life. You sing songs saying that you know that he loves you. When there was an invitation given, you may have raised your hand. You may have walked an aisle. You may have become baptized. But do you grasp the love that he has for you today? And here's the second question that must follow. Do you know how good he really is to those that he loves? I mean, really good. Because some of you are going through very difficult times. And you're wondering how good God really is. I mean, how well is this love working for me while I'm going through this? And I just want to remind you of this. You're able to go through it only by him. Only by his love. Only by his grace. Only by his mercy. Only by his strength. Because he loves you so much, he's not taking you in the middle of that storm and leaving you there and abandoning you. He's carrying you through that storm. So that you may know his love all the more. You live in a fallen world, and in this fallen world, Jesus Christ says, let me take the lead. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Let me walk you through this. I will help you every step of the way. So a couple weeks ago, I asked you this question. Do you know how close the Father and the Son is? I need to wrap up with this. Do you know how great God's love is for you? Do you really, really know this? Because as close as God and the Son are, the Father and the Son, and as close as we're called to be with one another, this is what Jesus says in John 15:9. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. We're not supposed to vacillate in and out. I think he loves me. I'm not so sure. We're not to pick up a flower and say, he loves me. He loves me not. He loves me until we get down to the end where we go, oh, he either loves me or he doesn't. No, he loves you. Now remain in his love. Abide in that love. When Scripture tells you that God so loved the world, do you understand that he's talking directly to you? God so loved you that he gave you his one and only Son. He loves you that much so that when you believe in him, whoever believes in him, they will not perish, but they'll know everlasting life. I'm going to invite the praise team to join me on stage as we wrap up this morning. And I'm just going to close with this. I think once we get this, once we know this love, once we grasp this love, we will be like him. We will be forever like him. We will love as he loves, and others will see him in us. And there's really only one thing that I can lead us to do this morning. Will you stand with me now? Some of you may want to place your faith and trust in Christ. I'd be thrilled to hear about that. Some of you may want to be baptized. We have three people, I hope, are up there now getting ready for baptism in our third service. But right here, right now, in the quietness of us being together, right, as one, we are these living stones together. I feel so compelled about the way that we're supposed to respond, that if you want to do one of those things, I'm, again, so thrilled that you'd want to do that. Don't want to belittle that. Come and let us know. But here's what I want us to do. I want us to pray. I want us to pray. I want us to kneel. I want us to say to God, I surrender all of me to you. I humble myself before you. You are Almighty God. And I desperately want what you want. I desperately want your people to grasp this love. I desperately want to grasp it myself. So I kneel before you, God, either for myself or for someone who desperately needs to know your love. So this morning, as we close, will you respond to